Now, what is love? Love is a new power towards God. We said it's not towards man, because if it is towards towards God, it is towards everything that God loves as well. It is a love of the image of God. This man here is in the image of God. So is this man. This man is in the image of God. So is that man. That man is in the image of God. This man is distorted. His views are distorted, but he's still in the image of God. So, if I love God, then I would love everything, wherever I love everything that has God in it. And this man is in the image of God. I love God's image. Therefore, I have to love my fellow man. So if a man loves God, he loves everything that exemplifies God. If a man loves God, if God wants the earth not to be polluted, then that man will love an earth that is not polluted, and therefore will not pollute it. Now, of course, the question is, whenever I say pollution is sin, I really think it is sin. But how can I pollute this world now? The world is polluted. There is nothing. I mean, supposing I bring some confusion into this world academically. Who will feel it? Nothing. Everything imaginable has happened already. So you cannot pollute it. I am not advocating that we should not use our cars. I'm not saying that. I don't think we should all go and buy donkeys now and ride to church every day and tie them outside the auditorium. That's not what I'm proposing. I'm proposing that violence is a distortion of God's creation. Therefore, it is wrong. And the man who loves God will hate violence. Drugs distort the image of God. Therefore, the man who loves God will not go into drugs. Rape is not the expression of God's image. Therefore, the man who has love will not rape, will not even dream of raping somebody else's wife or mother or daughter. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned a tape that my wife made where a man was really, the right word is a fiend, because he mentioned on TV that he had been in prison 52 times and he raped. He says, I will rape whoever I will rape, and I will beat people up, and people paid to go into to hear him. He's a musician playing rock and roll, right? And he, during these performances, he would take his clothes off and go into the audience and rape somebody. And if the police caught him, then he would go in jail, and he would do that in public. And then he would pick up some microphone, and they showed on the film, and go around and hit people on the head and send them to the hospital with cracked skulls and so on in public. And he said that was his job. People paid to go in and be beaten up and be sent to the hospital. That exemplifies this very well. We are in a world that is absolutely nutty, absolutely berserk, absolutely, there is no vice anymore that you can think of that is new. And he described the kind of Father's Day gifts that he gave to his two girls. And you cannot mention that in public, but it was mentioned on TV as a matter of course. The perversion, in other words, that goes on is unbelievable. Unbelievable. But there is life for you. And you say, what is faith and what is hope and what is love? Towards God. Now you say, do I love that individual? He is nuts. He is berserk. Still, he is that man. See, my hand doesn't want to go now. It's in the image of God. When you see such a person, you say, how can that person really be loved? It's difficult. Very, very difficult. But that is God's way. God says Christ came and died for that man. Now we may not see it. It may be hard to understand. But that's the truth of it. Now the reason he rapes people is because he doesn't understand. Because things, the relationships, the right relationship between God and man, and the relationship that God expects between man and man, those things are meaningless to him. He says, I will rape whoever I want to rape, and I will beat up whoever I will beat up. And when in the audience some woman stood up and said something, he says, do you have a daughter? He says, I'll go and rape her. And when somebody spoke to him, he says, I will rape you, he said to him. That's the kind of lifestyle we're discussing. Because this kind of thing is meaningless to him. So, I said there is an order of creation, and I said that plants and animals are not as high as man. But when I look at his life, I think he succeeded to go below the level of animals. Because no animal behaves in that way. There is no depth, in other words, when I put this arrow here, that's what I meant. It gets worse and worse. And I say to myself, can that situation... I saw that tape, and I brought it in to show it, but we didn't have enough time. But is there a possibility that we might go even below this? I think so. I just don't know what it might take. Now, I have a question here regarding this material. Somebody said, from a previous conference, somebody said, you must show, he says, you have not shown one thing with respect to these gifts. You must show how we develop them. Now, that really was upsetting to me. And I said to him, I said, look, if you don't want to listen to me, you should just say, I don't want to listen to you. But I said, you cannot just ignore what I said. And of course, he did not know what I was talking about. I said, these are gifts. He said, I must show how you develop them. You don't. You don't develop them. You either receive them as gifts or you don't. That's it. That's the end of the lesson. Now, you see, you may say, what about Luke 17 and verse 5, which says, Lord, increase our faith. Well, if you read that passage correctly, you will find that Christ says, you do not have faith. Not increase it. You cannot increase something you do not have. Christ says, if you had as much faith as a mustard seed, that's how small it must be, if you had that much, you would say to the mountains, remove yourself from here and go in the sea, and they would do that. So, they were asking a silly question. They were saying, increase our faith. When in fact, there was nothing there to be increased. Now, we develop natural things, habits. We develop habits. For example, to play the piano, to speak a new language, to drive a car, or even you develop the habit of not smoking, if you like, that way, or to learn how to dance. But when you come about to the gifts of God, they are not developed. They are charity. They are gratis. They are given freely from God. Now, there's another question that came up in a conference. How do these gifts fit into our lives? The answer is, they don't. They do not fit into our lives because the life that I put in this box here, in this square, is distorted. And God's gifts don't fit inside that distorted box. They cannot possibly fit. They are the opposite of what we stand for. In James 4, he says, why do you have all these wars? Because you want this? Let's read that one. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not, and yet you have not because you ask not. So this is what happens. These are the, and then he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Look, this is the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So how do God's gifts fit in? They don't. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So it is God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. So that's what happens. They do not. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans 7:23, said, there are two laws inside me, operating one against the other. And when I want to go one way, I go the opposite way. And in Colossians 3:5, he says, mortify therefore those members, and he's talking about sin. Another question, can I lose God's faith, hope, and charity? The answer is, yes, you can. What does it take? It takes one act to lose everything. Now, here's what it takes. Here is Adam and Eve, right? Now, this person here created this wall with one act. That's what it took. It took one act to bring up this wall. You mean to say that God was so demanding, he couldn't just overlook this one act? Why? Because it shows an attitude. So what it takes is for you and for me to make one similar act. In other words, you bypass a human being who is lying in the gutter, wounded, and you go by and say, who cares? You're not a good Samaritan there. So you say, who cares? And you go by. You might as well say goodbye to love. You haven't got the love of God in you. That's it. You've lost it. You are dead to God's love. You may still have other gifts. You may have hope, but you haven't got love, definitely. You may have faith, but you are still dead to love. Now you have to examine how strong your hope is and how good your faith is in light of the fact that you have no love. But it's possible, because in the book of Revelation, Christ says, you have lost your first love. So those people were still members of the church of God, even though they had lost their first love. Other people had other sins. They had Jezebel and the Nicolaitans. So you lose something, but you may not lose everything. And Christ says in Matthew 7:22-23, that some people will do wonders in his name. But he says, I don't know you. Who are you? Yes, you do wonders in my name, but they are not known by him. So if you take matters into your own hand with presumption, say, instead of having hope, then hope goes out. So not only have you lost love, but you have lost hope as well. But you still have faith, of course. And it takes one more act like that, and you can lose faith, and that way you fall out of grace. So then you have erased this arrow. Gradually, You have erased all this. You, by an act of your will, and these red marks here disappear. And you're back, you're this man, as you were before. So what about the theory that once saved, always saved? It's pure rubbish, according to that. It's nonsense. You cannot explain it. I would like somebody to explain that to me. You cannot explain it, not with that kind of thing on the board. So can you reject salvation? The answer is yes, you can. And lose salvation? Yes, and you lose it. So salvation can be lost. Faith, hope, and love can be lost. Once saved, always saved is not true. That's the end of part 6. Now we can move on to part 7, which is a discussion of sin and I said I was going to go into that part as part of into this section as part of 6, but according to my notes we are in part 7 now. Sin and what man, what happened in the Garden of Eden. The question here is whether Satan and Eve were equal opponents in this battle. So I will use the marks I have on the board. Were they equal opponents? Quite often we think of an angel, like we say, here is Satan, covering God's throne, an experienced spirit with power, who was no match for this earthbound creature and inexperienced woman, who was flesh and blood, and who was looking at a new world with a fair amount of innocence. So, he's a new person. What kind of combat is going to take place? Here is a new individual, and here is and Satan. I don't think I have Satan here, except in this mark here. Here is this person, this Satan here. What kind of match is there? That is the discussion that. Now that discussion is not. It's not new. It's been going around for many, many centuries. Darwin's theory of evolution is based on this idea that the first man was needing to grow up. So he was a big baby sort of thing, you know, needing to grow up. And today we are much more advanced than the first man. Irenaeus, in one of his books, also says the same thing, but Augustine says the opposite. Augustine says, no, Adam was perfect and full of perfection. So, neither view is correct. We have to examine what really is happening. We said that man was physically complete. We did not say he was good in character. No, he was not. He was physically complete, but potentially he was good in character, yes. Actually, he was physically complete. He was told to obey. Why? Because he was made from nothing. He was made to exist on the will of God. Therefore, he needs to be attached to God. He needs to be plugged in. So, man, by himself, is incomplete. He is incomplete spiritually, and he is incomplete in other ways as well. If we think of man, let's say, without a woman, then he is physically incomplete as well. And, of course, without God, he is spiritually incomplete, and I said here, is in spiritual darkness. And he's mentally incomplete, and so on. And as his physical nature needs to be satisfied with food, let's say, so his spiritual nature needs to be satisfied with contact with God. And the question is, how do you satisfy man's spiritual needs? And here is where churches differ. The Catholics see the need to come back to the sacraments. And some Protestants say that all you need is just Jesus. And I have here, I have a piece of paper, which I'll show. It's a little one of these pamphlets. What must I do to be saved? So I don't know if you can see it. It's a very small thing. But and on the back of this document, it says, it has a few lines. And it says, you've got to sign your name. I'd like to read the statement. It says, my decision. Being convinced that I was a lost sinner, I now believe that Christ died for me so God could forgive my sins. I have now received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I sign you, and there's a line there for you to sign your name. That's it. You just sign your name. And nothing else to do. Absolutely nothing. Just sign your name. I don't know why you have to sign your name. That's something to do, isn't it? So why sign it? And it's got your address and city state, zip code and age. I suppose those are important things to mention. So that's what some people believe, and they distribute these pamphlets. So there you have two extremes. On one side you have to do nothing. On the other side you need all these sacraments. What is the truth? Well, the truth is, yes, we do need sacraments. By sacraments, I mean there are certain ceremonies that we need. Do we need to be baptized? Yes, we do. On the other side, we have another extreme, which is, do we need Jesus? Yes, we do. Of course we do. But we do not need Jesus in this way. The question is, how is man's nature, how are man's needs to be fulfilled? The truth is that they are to be fulfilled by knowing God, by seeing God, by loving God, by returning, having the gifts of faith, of love, and hope. So man is held together by God because he is made of nothing. By himself is impure and lost. So that's what it amounts to. One must learn, must know God as he is. And to understand the love of God and the faith and hope, and so that means you still have to understand the nature of God, at least to a certain extent. You don't have to understand the theology behind it, but you have to understand that God is love, that God gives us hope and faith and so on, and that God's Spirit works with us. You may ask, I have a question here on one of these napkins that shows you that it came up in during a lunch or during coffee. That's an old note. And the question is, do any of these, if somebody is one of the other churches, let's say in Catholicism, and takes the view to sacraments that the Catholics impose, can he grow spiritually? Well, now, that's quite a question, isn't it? Because if that man goes to church, let's say, and learns to light a candle, and learns to say so many rosaries, and if that's what you have in mind, forget it. Forget it. That's not what he must do. That man must learn to know God. He must come to know God as God is. He must return. He must, with God's Spirit working in him, he must develop this kind of relationship and that kind of relationship in such a way that there is a semblance to a of a restoration. If he does not do that, if he doesn't reach God, it's no point. It doesn't matter how many candles you light. So, the question, in other words, I don't understand the question. What if it's, I think that another question came up in a conference, what if some nun is in a monastery, can she be a Christian? Well, the more rosaries she says, and the more candles she lights, the less likely that I am to think that she is a Christian. At the same time, I would like to ask this. Supposing in one of these convents or in one of these monasteries or one of these Catholic churches, there is a person who sincerely, shall we say, spent his life writing a commentary on the Gospel of John. Now, is it possible for that man to repent? I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to say that a man on a desert island cannot look at a coconut and say, God, I have ruined my life. If he does, wonderful. Can God forgive him? Yes, he will. Now, is he then a part of the church? Well, he will, if he says yes to God, no matter where he is, I don't care, even if he sees a coconut. That man, if he uses his free will, God works with his Spirit in him. Now, he will not produce much fruit, I don't think. Not even around the coconut tree. So, he will not produce much fruit in his life. And the question is quite often muddled. Because the question is intended to ask whether that church is the church of God. And that's not, and you cannot decide that by whether this man is possibly a Christian. In other words, by deciding that this man is a Christian, you are not determining that that church is the church of God. Because you can, for instance, in the New Testament, we find that Diotrephes had forbidden the Christians from coming in or from staying in the church. He was not receiving the brethren. And he was not receiving John either. He was wrong. But some of the members may have been members of the church. I will get into that a little later. So we can bypass that question for the moment. Now, in order to understand the confrontation that was going on in the Garden of Eden, I need to say something about the angels. But I do not wish to erase the blackboard. So, I don't know what to do. I don't want to remove the blackboard. It's too good to ruin. So I will just read from my notes. Let's begin with a reference to Hebrew in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. In one of the conferences, we had the meeting upstairs where we had a long blackboard, so I could write on one half of it and then keep the other half for the next day. In Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 7, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits. He makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Now his ministers here refers to the angels again. So there, the angels are ministering spirits. And they are created. I tell you what, I'll erase the board so that, and I will draw these beautiful plans again if necessary. Let me just to see how many of these things I may need from the board. Yes, I can come back. I will erase the board, and then, if necessary, I'll try to recreate it. But I may not need to recreate everything.